I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 29 to 32. I want to speak to you on the subject of the power of kindness. Kindness is one of the greatest privileges that Christians have. Our flesh is anything but kind, and we need God's grace to make us kind. We never get to the point where we don't need God's grace to make us kind. We can always revert back to our old flesh and be unkind. But we have the privilege of God's grace that we can live and practice kindness. That's a wonderful blessing. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us kind. Lord, one of the hardest things for selfish, cruel people, as we are, is to be kind. And Lord, one of the things that makes our light shine to others more than any other thing is if by your grace we can exhibit kindness. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us with the grace to be kind. Lord, I ask that you search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In any relationship, kindness is of the utmost importance. Trust is established through kindness. Did you know that? If in a relationship somebody makes a mistake, messes up, sins, does wrong, if they are transparent with their partner, the reaction of that partner is going to set the tone for that relationship. If that partner comes unglued, becomes angry, throws fits, says hurtful things, then what that's going to do is cause that partner, the next time that they do something wrong, to want to conceal that. And with it concealed, there is a sense of dishonesty, and it kills trust. And so it is a fear of being treated unkindly that causes the breakdown of communication. And so God tells us that we are to be kind one to another. How does that work? Kindness is not something we can muster. It's not something that our old flesh is capable of. We have to depend on God's grace to make us kind. And so he says there's a few things that we are to do. You see, if we catch things on the front end, it's just like every other sin. There's always the way of escape if we catch it early enough. The secret to escape from sin is early detection. Beth was teaching a subject, a class on living spiritual life, I think it was, and she sent me her notes when we were going over them, and she said, would you add anything? And I said, one thing I would add is that early detection and instant obedience is the key to walking in the Spirit. You have to see sin when it is incubating and reject it right there. And so here he says, in verse 29 through 31, guard your tongue. You see that? He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now I want you to understand what he's saying. All those things are wrong. We do not have the right to go there. Amen? See, you say, well, I can't help get mad. As long as you keep that attitude, you're going to get mad. It is a reaction that we must control. Whenever we have that kind of a reaction, then we have to flee early from it, or we will say things that will be hurtful and they will go for a long way before they ever die out. Once we have said it, it's kind of like gossip. You know, you take a feather pillow, cut the bottom out of it, get up on top of a house in a windy storm and shake all those feathers out, and then you go try to gather all those feathers up. That's a big job. The trick is don't let them out of the pillowcase. It's the same thing with our words. Once the word has been said, it's hard to get it back. And so he says here that we are to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. How do we go about that? Number one, we have to determine on the front end that we do not have the right to let corrupt communication come out of our mouth. We only have the right to edify, never to tear down. Every time we speak, it has to have the goal of edification. We are not to be reactors. We do not do what we are prone to do when we react. We are to determine on the front end how we are to control ourselves by the grace of God. If you don't have a goal, you'll never hit it. If you think it's okay to lose your temper and to say things that are mean and cruel, then you will say things that are mean and cruel. But if you set yourself up and you say, okay, I see that God does not allow that. I do not have that right. And by God's grace, I'm going to guard my tongue. Then you will find that it is possible by God's grace to overcome the things that would be automatic. Now, what kind of things are we looking at? First, there's impure talk. Look at Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's pretty clear. Don't make allowance for that. You say, well, that's getting right down to where we live. Folks, everything in Christianity starts with the mind. Have you noticed that? We have to make a determination not to allow certain things that God says not to allow. And he says here, no impure talk. Just don't go there. We don't have that right. Now, he tells us to be angry and sin not. When our anger flares, what do? We have to turn to the Lord. Say, Lord, cover me with your grace. Overcome this anger before I make a fool of myself. Then there's the idle talk. So many times we just let our mouth run before our brain gets in gear. You notice that? Brother Mike's going to testify. Yeah. When we have our lips engaged before our brain is in gear, we have idle talk. Listen to what he says about that. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's serious stuff, folks. He says, we're not allowed to just let our minds and our words fly, because we're going to have to give an account for that. And God holds us responsible. You see, what we allow becomes who we are. Whenever we have in our mind, I can't help but get mad once in a while. I can't help but say these things once in a while. I can't help but do this. Then we just open ourselves up to the devil. All he's got to do, you've got that big red button in your life, and all he's got to do is just push that button, and you're off and running. You got to disconnect the button. The devil loves buttons. We put the button out there, he just pushes it. So we have to diffuse those. And we do that on the front end. We have to look at Scripture. And when the Lord says, keep your tongue from guile, he means that. And so we say, okay, it's not permitted. When I was a lost man, I could say whatever I wanted to do, run my own life. I gave all that up when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this. When God tells you to give something up, it's to help you, not to hurt you. Everything that I have ever, by God's grace, given up has been a blessing to me. Because none of the things that I used to do that God's grace has helped me at least slow down on has ever harmed me. They've always helped me. And so whenever he says this, we need to take note of it. And then there's irritating talk. You know what I mean by that? Just picking at people. Rubbing them the wrong way. Knowing, you know, we can push buttons too. And we know what to say to hurt people. And whenever we do that, it's irritating talk. Listen to Proverbs 27:14-15. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now he's saying, if you wake somebody up, even you got something good to say, if it's said loud early in the morning when they're still asleep, it's going to be a curse. So don't go there. Then he says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whenever we have somebody that is irritating us, he says it's like being under a drip on a rainy day. It's just irritating. And so we have to be careful not to allow those things in our life. Now he gives us an alternative, and that is graceful talk. Now look what he says here in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now notice what he says here. Don't react in anger. Don't let your mouth speak before your brain is engaged. Here's the alternative. This is what Christ wants to do for us in his grace, and that is that we set up ourselves to be kind one to another. Tender-hearted means that you can feel the problems that the other person has so as not to react to them, but to feel their pain, to feel what is bothering them, and deal with that rather than going on the offensive yourself. And rather than being defensive, trying to understand what is causing this reaction and try to diffuse that. Then he says that we are to be forgiving one another. You know, if somebody says you're a dirty dog and you say, oh yeah, and you're another one, and it just goes on from this to that, it just keeps escalating. But if we forgive, and we say they didn't really mean that, they were just saying that out of anger, and I'm going to just forgive that, I'm not going to react to that, I'm going to be kind. A soft answer turns away wrath. And we have to remember that. You see, one of the big problems with this thing of not being kind is that we don't set the goal right. You understand what I'm saying here? You see, a lot of times it is a defense mechanism. If this happens, I'm going to jump on you with both feet. I'm going to claw your eyes. I'm going to do all this stuff. That's a defense mechanism. And so we're just waiting. The button's ready. You want to see me go into action? You just push this big button. I'll show you some kindness. And whenever we go around that way, somebody's going to push our button. But if we change that, and we say, now here's what I want to do. When somebody's angry with me, I want to respond with forgiveness and kindness. That I want that to be my response. Now, we may fail some, but the more we aim at that, the more we're going to be prone to react that way. If we say, this is what I want my reaction to be. If Jesus lets somebody say something to me that is hurtful, I want my reaction to be pleasing to him. I want to just return kindness and forgive and just completely act like Jesus would act. That's my goal. I don't care what it makes me look like. If it makes me look like a wimp, makes me look like whatever, I don't care. I want to look like Jesus. When we set that, then when the button gets pushed, that's the reaction. Because we've already determined, this is what I want to do. I don't want to react in the flesh. I want to react in the spirit. You say, well, I don't know if I can always do that. You probably won't be able to always do that. But it ought to at least be the goal. You see, we do not have to defend ourselves. That's God's business. He says, resist not evil, but overcome evil with good. Give that soft answer to turn away the wrath. And when we do that, we will find that even though it may not work as far as restoring a relationship, it will please God. And that's what we're about. That's what we're here for, is to please God. We ought to set our goal that every word that comes out of our mouth be encouraging to somebody. Think about that. It ought to be encouraging to somebody. Listen to what he says here in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Isn't that nice? He says it's like beautiful art. It's like something that is pleasant. A word fitly spoken. Encouraging words. Saying to people what they need to hear to lift them up, not to pull them down. To encourage, always encourage. If that's our goal, every once in a while we're going to hit that goal. If your goal is to always tear down, every once in a while you're going to hit that. But you see, if we set the goal right, at least we're going in the right direction. To always be encouraging and never to be discouraging. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, that we are to be easily entreated. Listen to what he says here. Charity suffereth long. That's key right there. If you love somebody, suffer long with them. Don't react immediately when they're having a bad day, when they've lost it. When they're down, you need to be up. So many times when somebody else is down, we tend to get down with them. Amen? One of us needs to stay up so that we can pull this thing back together. We can't afford to follow the suit in anger. We have to be very careful that we can be easily entreated. In other words, you can point out something that is not just real encouraging without me going off the handle. See, that's what that means. Easily entreated. You can make a lot of trouble for somebody if they need to tell you something and you won't hear it. You see, that's what it means to be easily entreated. Your mate should never be afraid to tell you anything. There ought to be a freedom. You know what Jesus shows us in the prodigal son? That he is easily entreated. That's the example. The prodigal son does about everything he can to mess up his father's house. He squanders his money. He squanders the reputation of the family. He just has completely messed up. But when he comes back, he's got his little speech. He says, I'll just go in there and I'll admit that I've messed up. And I'll tell my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And he goes with his little speech and he says, Lord, or Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's all it took. The father said, kill the fatted calf, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger. This my son was dead and he's alive again. Now, that's what it means to be easily entreated. Most of us wouldn't have reacted that way, would we? Now, I told you, I knew you'd be come crawling back on your stomach. I knew you wouldn't make it. Just come on in, we'll take care of you. But I'm going to tell you, you ever do it again, you're history. That's the more common reaction. But you see, the Lord shows us what we're supposed to do. He did not even mention what he had done wrong. He did not even say to him, you really hurt me, boy. You really messed up this time. He didn't say that. You see, God shows us something that has to go underneath kindness. And that is that he felt sorry for the boy while he was gone. He knew all the time, this is better. The boy just didn't know that. But he came to himself and he said, you know what? Even the servants at my father's house have it better than me. I'm going home because it's better to have my father run my life than me run my life. Now, his father knew that the whole time. His father knew that it was better for him to stay right there. And so when his boy left, he began to grieve for his son. He began to say, my son is going to go through a lot of trouble. He's going to hit a lot of snares. He's going to hurt himself. And hopefully, he will come to himself, come back so I can take care of him. That was the underlying thing. If the father had said, well, I'll show that boy. I hope he starved. I hope he goes out there and has to feed pigs and eat the husk that the pigs eat. I've had it with that boy. I don't ever want to see that boy again. Then it would have been different when he came home. I knew it. See? But because he started that way, he ended that way. Because he knew the boy was making a mistake and he was going to hurt himself, he began even then to feel compassion for his situation. Not when he came back. He was elated when he came back because now I can take care of this boy. I can do what needs to be done because he has learned his lesson and he's back. You see the difference? Whenever we have real love, we can see through the problems to the hurt that the problems cause. And then we can be glad and rejoice when that person comes to themselves. He goes on to say in verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You see, pride's a big problem in relationships. Whenever we get proud, we hurt our partners. Whenever we do not have compassion, we have pain. He goes on to say, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the definition of love. You see, love never fails. Love has an answer for failure on the part of the person being loved, and that is acceptance and forgiveness. No matter what. Whenever we have acceptance and forgiveness, then we will react and be easily entreated. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, that we are to always be edifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is that your purpose? To always edify, to always lift up, to always minister grace unto the hearers. You know what that means? That means that you take the grace from God and you hand it out to others. That you let grace be the reaction in your life so that that grace flows through you to that other person. You minister grace to the hearer. Then look at verse 32. We want to look at genuine tenderness. Genuine tenderness. Having that tender spirit to where we can deal out kindness without pain. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It calls for sympathy. Sympathy is understanding a person's weakness because of our own weakness. You see that? We can understand weakness in others if we understand weakness in ourselves. If we think we're something special, then we don't understand weakness in others. But whenever we see that we are absolutely dependent upon God's grace all the time, then we know everybody else is too. And whenever somebody fails, we just understand that it is something that they've just got in the flesh, and that they're reacting in the flesh. And folks, we get the flesh, we sin. This is bottom line. And what we need to do is help them get back in the spirit, just like we need help getting back in the spirit when we fall into sin. Whenever we get proud, we lose our grace. And so we can sympathize. When he says, forgive others like God has forgiven you, that's the basis of forgiveness. You say, I can't forgive that person. Look what they've done to me. They've been terrible to me, and I didn't give them any reason. Well, God says that you don't forgive on the merit of, on the basis of their merit. You give on the basis of how God has forgiven you. If everybody in the world started trying to do evil to me for the rest of my life, they would never catch up to what I have been forgiven from God. Knowing that, then it helps to be able to forgive others because I understand my tremendous need for forgiveness. But if I forget how much I have to be forgiven, then it's hard for me to be forgiving to others. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now understand this. In order for us to know how to react the right way and that we are always kind, we're going to have to understand what God does for us. And so we have to understand that we are all just sinners saved by grace. We are always right on the verge of falling into trouble. always right on the verge. All the devil has to do is just find one button you forgot to disconnect, and he'll push it. Now, the people who really have problems is the ones who, every time God disconnected a button, they call the electrician, let's hook that thing back up. We're going to have all kinds of problems because we got buttons everywhere when we do that. Ain't nobody going to run over me. You just put you another button in. But whenever you realize that God is working to help you become what you need to be so that the abundant life will be yours and so that you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, when you understand that, then whenever you see something in your life that the devil just keeps pushing, let's diswire that thing. Unhook it. I do not want to ever get angry again. See, that's disconnecting the anger button. There's a better reaction than anger. And that reaction is kindness. And so we set that. We say, okay, when he pushes the anger button, Lord, by your grace, help me return kindness rather than anger. Overcome anger with kindness. And so we set that in our mind. Now, it may take some practice. You know, we go around and say, okay, somebody gives me something that makes me want to be angry, I'm going to be kind. And if somebody pushes the button, you say, and you say, okay, I reacted wrong. But you see, at least you know you reacted wrong. That's not the result that I wanted. And so you try again. Next time, maybe you say, this time you're kind. And the next time, and then you just keep on until finally you get 9 out of 10 kindness and 1 anger. And then we try to get to 19 out of 20. And you see what I mean? We just keep retooling until the reactions that God wants us to have is our reaction. David put it like this. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. If only I could get my inner being set up to where when something happens, I have the right kind of reaction, not the wrong one. And we just keep on that, and that's growth in the Lord. And we just try every time to be a little bit more reactive in the spirit and less reactive in the flesh. In order to do that, we have to be selfless. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is a clue, folks. He says here, don't put yourself above anybody. Don't claim any honor. Don't claim any position. You do not deserve anything but what God gives you. I deserve no honor whatsoever. And so that puts it to where it's going to be harder for me to get proud, you see. If I think I'm better than somebody and they begin to act like they're better than me, then I've got to show them. But the Bible says, let every man esteem others better than themselves. You say, well, that sounds like a low self-esteem. Our esteem is in Christ. Our purpose is in Christ. What God's trying to do is solve a serious problem that we have of pride. He says, there's nobody in the world that you're better than. But thank God there's nobody in the world that's better than you. You see, we are all equal. And God says, don't put yourself in a position of authority, of higher up than anybody else, because when you do, somebody is going to push that button. It's going to humble you. And you'll be humiliated rather than humbled. Whenever we understand our position in Christ, and let me tell you something about that. If we're in the flesh, we're all the same. If we're in the spirit, we're all the same. There's no difference. If you get in the flesh and I get in the flesh, we're going to both be just alike because we have the same sinful nature. Depending on how much we have allowed in our life, how many doors we've opened, so to speak, depending on what we're going to do, but we're going to do fleshly things. But whenever we're in the spirit, then the Lord lives through us equally. So we have to understand that God does not put people in a position, you can't talk to me like that, who do you think you are? See, whenever we have that idea, that pride, then it is a button that the devil will push time and time and time again. And we'll react. We're going to react until we disconnect it. And we disconnect it by understanding and submitting everybody to everybody else so that we're not higher up in honor than anybody else. Anybody can put upon us whatever they want to. You know, you have to have the understanding. People who would say something bad about you, they really don't know half of it, do they? If they knew all about you, they could really say some stuff. And so, don't get offended when somebody says you are something or other, you know. When I get in the flesh, boy, you're right. That shows itself every once in a while. See, it's not a big deal. Not when we understand who we are. You're a sinner. You just now figuring that out, you know. But I'm a saved sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. On my way to heaven and dependent totally upon the grace of God to get me there. And then we have to sacrifice. Jesus taught us what it means to sacrifice. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. On that cross, he took every sin that we would ever commit. And he took it upon himself. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen to Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our goal is to have every reaction of our emotional being be what Jesus' reaction would be if he were in that situation. That's perfect. You see, there's no call for us to get angry. We are to react like Jesus reacts. They spit on him. They slapped him. What did he do? He just took it. That was an example of sacrificing whatever it takes. You know why he did that? Remember when Peter whacked off the guy's ear in the garden? He put his ear back on. He said, put your sword up. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. He said, don't you realize? I could just call to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels and wipe this all out and set me free. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. You see, Jesus went to the cross because I needed him to. He went to the cross to keep me from going to hell. He went to the cross, bore the shame of hanging naked on a cross before the world, took all the sins of the world on himself, and then had his own Father that had never been separated from him ever from the foundation, whatever time that was, and it's forever. His Father turned his back because he couldn't look on sin. He did all that for me. And then he says to me, be kind to everybody else. And I'll tell you something. Kindness is better for me than for those that I'm kind to. Every time. The reward for being kind is much, much sweeter than the reward for being angry. Anger doesn't work. Kindness does. I believe that what we need worse than anything else in this world is for Christian people, forget the lost for a minute, for Christian people to learn how to be kind. And to live always ready to edify, to encourage, to strengthen. If we do that, our world will be a better place. And then the lost will see the light in us, because that's different than the world. The Lord said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you're here this morning without Jesus, this is your time to be saved. Let the Lord have his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, to thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Cover us with your grace. May we ever react in kindness and only speak to edify according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.